title of this little message is Listen Carefully. Now, if I were to say to you, listen carefully, you would probably understand that to be a command to pay attention. And you would be thinking that I'm wanting you to just pay attention now to what I have to say and what I have to preach and teach. But there's more to listening carefully than just focusing on the words and their meaning. So this morning, I would like us to really imagine that we're walking in the shadow of Jesus. And we're doing so as he faced the cross. We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus as he was about to lay down his life for all mankind. And as we do so, in that context, I want us to listen carefully. In my mind, I visualize the quiet olive grove on the Mount of Olives. We read about this in Matthew 26. Jesus had just eaten the Passover meal with his disciples, after which, with 11 of them, he had crossed the Kidron Valley. And I picture them meandering their way up that hillside to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as I try to immerse myself in that scene, I begin to envisage the events of that evening. It's obvious from the narrative that the disciples became drowsy. And their lack of activity and their lack of conversation probably made that garden seem unusually tranquil and still. Until, if I'm listening carefully, I can hear a sound. It's the sound of prayer. It's a fervent prayer. It's an earnest prayer. It's an intense prayer. It's a solemn prayer. And it's Jesus who's praying to his Father. And in his anguish as he contemplates crucifixion, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. You see, in John 18 and 4, we read about Jesus facing the cross, and this is what we read. Jesus, knowing all things that should come on him, went forth. He knew he would have to take something that should have come to us. And that's why we read in Matthew 26 and 39, he fell on his face praying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Maybe you asked a question this morning, preacher, what's he talking about when he says, let this cup pass from me? Why a cup? Well, the cup carries the idea of something that can be taken. You had a cup of tea, I'm sure, or coffee this morning, or milk, or juice. It could be taken. It's something that can be filled. A cup can be filled. And it can be completely emptied. And that's the picture of the cup. It was filled for Jesus. It was filled with God's wrath upon us. It was filled with the curse that had come upon the world. It was filled with your death and mine, and every other death, and eternal death. All of that was in the cup. And instead of giving mankind a cup of medicine for their healing, God in his wisdom gives Jesus a cup filled with our death, our disease, our judgment. And Jesus willingly takes that on our behalf. The innocent one takes the cup of guilt. Any wonder he prayed, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. You know, in some ancient cultures, there's a practice of prisoners being given poison as a means of execution. It was given to them in the form of a drink. With that picture in mind, as we think of Jesus' words, we can visualize, can't we, all of mankind condemned by their sin. You and me. We've just told the children that there's none righteous, no, not one. And if we can see all of mankind condemned by their sin, standing in line, waiting to receive the cup of poisonous execution for our sin. And it's about to pass from hand to hand, but something happens. Instead, we see Jesus at the head of the line. He could let it pass. But if he let that cup pass, it would mean that all of mankind would be forever lost. But he doesn't let it pass. He takes the cup intended for all mankind and he drinks it and empties it himself. In Hebrews 2 and 9 we read this, Jesus tasted death for every man. Well, have you been listening carefully? Because if you were, you would have heard the sound of Jesus' prayer in the garden. Well, still on the Mount of Olives, I see another scene. The 11 disciples are about to be joined by the one who was missing, and that was Judas Iscariot. And he comes along, but he's not alone. And if we listen carefully, we hear another sound. It's a sound that sadly has been missing for many of us over the last year. And that's the sound of a kiss. When we think of all those who have had to say goodbye to their loved ones without the usual embrace from friends, neighbours and family, we have missed the sound of the kiss. But there never was a kiss like this kiss that was given in Gethsemane by Judas Iscariot. And he steps up to Jesus and plants this kiss of betrayal on Jesus' cheek. And Jesus allows that to happen. Again, he knows all things that are going to happen to him. He has already said, your will be done, Lord. And Judas wasn't alone. He was at the head of a band of people which included armed guards. He had just entered into an arrangement with the chief religious leaders in Jerusalem that he would lead them and their henchmen to Jesus and do so at a time when the disciples would be off guard. And so in the dimness of dusk, he would take them to that location, that point, that place on the Mount of Olives, and he would signal to them in the gloom that he got the right man, that they were going to arrest the right person by planting a kiss on Jesus' cheek. This is the same Judas who for 3.5 years had followed Jesus, had heard the words of wisdom that came from his mouth. The Bible says, never man spake like this man. This is the same Judas who had watched the Lord perform miracles, had seen the compassion of Jesus on many, many occasions as he looked at those not only crippled and deformed through illness, those who were grieving, and also those who just were lost in their sin. This is the Judas, who had helped to gather up baskets full of scraps when the Lord had fed 5,000 from a tiny lunch. This is the Judas who had been present when the storm was stilled in the middle of Galilee. Even the winds and the waves obey the Master. Was there ever a more privileged human being than Judas Iscariot? you certainly were not as privileged as he, but I believe there are many people here this morning and you are privileged. You're privileged to be given another opportunity in this day of grace to hear the gospel one more time here in Georgetown Carpenter. But for some of you, that's only one of many years and years of hearing the gospel and having been prayed for by godly parents and other family members. Your name has been rehearsed before the holy throne of God. What a privilege. You know, many, many sermons have been preached with the same title. And here's the title: The Man Who Kissed the Door of Heaven and Went to Hell. And all of those sermons with that same title, and there are many, many of them, they're all about Judas Iscariot. You see, when he kissed Jesus, he kissed the door of heaven. Jesus said himself, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." But Judas betrayed the Savior. What would your epitaph say about your response to Jesus? Would it be carved on your headstone, "The man or the woman that kissed the gate of heaven but went to hell"? This was no ordinary kiss. This was a very serious kiss. This was a dreadful kiss. And for doing it, Judas received 30 pieces of silver. A price was put on his rejection of the Lord. I wonder what kind of price you're putting on your rejection of Jesus. If you count the cost, what is it? What's of more value than you being right with God? Did it make Judas happy? Did it bring him peace, fulfillment, satisfaction? Well, it didn't, because we read that he went out and hanged himself. And it was met. Have you been listening carefully? Did you hear the sound of a kiss? Then we move, as we follow Jesus, to the palace of the high priest. His name is Caiaphas. Jesus is on trial now before the religious elite. He will later stand before Herod and also Pilate. And if ever there was a miscarriage of justice in this world, it happened as Jesus was passed from one to the other to be tried. You see, Jesus not only did no sin, in him is no sin. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus died for sin. Jesus took our sin. He took the place of the sinner, but he had no sin of his own. That's why he's the only one who can be our Savior, because he had no sin of his own to be atoned for. In Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And it's that one who had no sin of his own who stands to be tried in the palace of Caiaphas. But listen carefully. I hear another sound. It's the sound of someone spitting in Jesus' face. And it's accompanied by the sound of someone slapping the face of Jesus. What insulting conduct, especially as Jesus has done no wrong. And all the while, Jesus said that he could have called over 12 legions of angels to destroy the word, but he knew that in doing so, people like you and me would have no hope in all of eternity. We would have no way of escape from a lost eternity. And therefore, in fulfillment of prophecy, he said, as Jeff said of him, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Have you been listening carefully? Did you also hear the spit and the slap? That was for you. Later I see Jesus being led from Caiaphas' palace to Pilate's judgment hall. And Pilate's a wee bit like a modern day chief of police. His job was to subdue riots and to suppress rebellion in his jurisdiction. He desires, mind you, to release Jesus. He can't see anything wrong with Jesus. And he tries to go about it in, to his mind, a tactful way, but it doesn't work. And in one of his attempts to let Jesus go, but be seen to be doing something to appease the mob, he decides to have Jesus scourged. Now, the scourge was a lash or a whip with multiple strands, some of which were tipped with bone or with metal. It was a savage device. It was a torturous device. And many otherwise strong men didn't survive the lash, the scourge. And so in Pilate's judgment hall, are you listening carefully? Can you hear the whistle of those lash strands as they move through the air and fall on the back of Jesus? It's because of this that we have that old, old prophecy long before Jesus ever came, which said, by his stripes we are healed. The tearing of his flesh results in our healing. The ripping of his back brings to us a full and free pardon. Have you been listening carefully? Did you also hear the sound of the lash? It was for you. We're still in Pilate's judgment hall, and even though he had been warned, even by his own wife, to have nothing to do with the execution of Jesus, and he knows himself that Jesus has done nothing worthy of death, but in order to keep the crowd on side, and at Passover, there was a massive crowd of those who didn't think much of Roman rule. And because of that, and because of the voices of those who were seeking for the crucifixion of Jesus, because of all of this, he gives in. And if we listen carefully, we can hear another sound. It's the trickling of water. As Pilate washes his hands publicly, having passed judgment of Jesus. Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he could reveal nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. We have a phrase that we use even in everyday use today. I've washed my hands of him or her. But it wasn't going to be that easy for Pilate. There's an old hymn that asks the question, what can wash away my stain? And the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. We find another question. This time it's in connection with the story that we've just been recounting. Because Pilate says this, "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And of course the answer is crucify him. But what a question that is. What shall I then do with Jesus? Have you asked yourself that question today? Will you do it now in the quietness of your vehicle? Especially if you don't know him. What will I do with Jesus? Have you been listening carefully? Did you also hear the sound of running water? Well, after all the examinations that Jesus went through, he sent on his way to the place of execution. And the custom was that the criminal would carry their own cross, or at least the cross beam of the cross, right from the place of judgment and sentence to Golgotha. And if you listen carefully along with me, you'll hear something else. It's the sound of struggling, staggering footsteps. The Saviour, weary from the lash, now forced to carry this beam, and we know that he was unable to carry it because someone is conscripted from the crowd, a man called Simon of Cyrene, to bear it for him. And each step that Jesus took was an effort. That was for you. That was for me. Each step was taking him closer, not to relief, but to an even worse, more excruciating time hanging on a cross. Remember what we quoted earlier on, Jesus, knowing all things that should befall him, went forth. He didn't turn back. Wonder, are you here today and people would describe you as a follower of Jesus, but you know in your heart you're a backslider. You have turned back. You see, if you're a true follower of Jesus, he went on. He didn't look back or turn back. Wonder, is that somebody today? And it's not really that obvious that you're cold in heart or away from the Lord, but you know. And I trust the Holy Spirit even now is putting his finger just on your condition. Have you been listening carefully? Have you heard those staggering footsteps going on, going ahead, pushing and pressing on to the cross for you? And at the place of execution, place called Golgotha, a public thoroughfare, busy with pilgrims at the time of Passover. But if you listen carefully, you'll hear another sound ringing out. And it's the sound of nails being hammered into wood. But on this occasion, there's something between the nail and the wood, and it's the hands of Jesus. The hand of the Saviour that blessed, the hands that lifted, the hands that healed. And this most common of sounds, the hammering of nails, takes on a whole new meaning when we consider that it's human flesh the nails are being driven into. The hymn writer puts it like this. "Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? No, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me, for me." Paul says in Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your sins, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Have you been listening carefully? Did you hear the sound of the hammering of the nails? As you stand now and gaze up into the face of the Saviour, suspended between heaven and earth on this cross, listen carefully again. Because you'll hear a number of things being said by the Saviour, and those who are on the cross on either side of him. But then in the middle of it all, there is a conversation that takes place. There's an admission of guilt from the lips of one, and an offer of eternal life from the lips of another. You see, one of the criminals crucified with the Saviour realised there's something different about Jesus. He sees himself in all his sinfulness. He didn't have to be told he was a sinner. He knew it. He knew that he deserved to be on that cross. But all of those things that he knew of himself were untrue of the one hanging beside him. People tried to bring Jesus down to our level. Who would want a God like that? Our God is so different from us. Jesus is so completely different to us. He became a man, but he was the only man who never sinned. He became a man to have a body in order that he might die. And from a simple statement from the repentant criminal, which was, "Remember me," the Lord was able to assure him that that very day he would be with him in paradise. Do you know, eternity will never be so real as whenever we're facing death, but many people don't have a deathbed opportunity. And that's why it's important to be ready while you can. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Were you listening carefully? Did you hear that last conversation from the cross? But then I hear another sound. It's really three sounds that happen simultaneously. One is the cry of Jesus from the cross, "Finish." And as he did so, the earth quaked. And as it did so, the veil of the temple was torn. Imagine going into that beautiful place of worship. And as I'm sure, like myself, if you go to visit a church somewhere that's open to the public and can be viewed, as you walk in, there's a sense of quietness, isn't there? And yet, one day in that beautiful temple, there was the sound of the tearing of that great veil from God's side to ours. And the earth quaked, and it was all as Jesus cried, "Finish." You know what Jesus has done on the cross never has to be repeated. It was one sacrifice for sin forever. You don't have to work for it. You couldn't. It's a finished work. Nothing can be added to it. And in opening up that great veil in the temple, a picture of the holiness of God and man's distance from God, by it being torn in two, it showed that by Jesus dying and finishing that work, we can come immediately into God's presence through his Son. Did you hear the sound of "finish"? Did you hear the earthquake? Did you hear the temple veil being torn? There's only one final sound that we will hear. We listen carefully this morning, and it's the gravelly sound of a stone being rolled to close a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus from the cross and placed it in Joseph's unused tomb. And that stone was rolled over, and many thought that was the end. But if you listen carefully, you'll discover that 3 days later, that same gravelly sound was heard. As Jesus rose from the dead. And he's still alive today. And the power of the cross is still available today. What a Saviour. But have you been listening carefully? I trust you have. And that would be wonderful, because we have a Saviour in glory who's listening into your heart, you know, at this very moment. And all he wants to hear from you is, save me. Will you cry that out from your heart? And then will you tell us that you've done so? And then when this old life comes to an end, you have this assurance. Because he lives, we shall live also.